Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to the program Family Health Matters on Radio Islam International. First up this afternoon, inshallah, is health news. But today, inshallah, we focus on just a few things that should be avoided during Ramadan, and also some common mistakes that we do tend to make during the month of Ramadan, inshallah. So basically, this is what we're going to be talking about in the first slot, that is on health news. That will be followed by an interview with Sister Gloria Nisi from the Charlotte Masika Hospital. Now, she has been working and treating thalassemia patients at the hospital for many years, and she has been a guest on the program quite a few times. Now, the month of Ramadan is at our doorsteps, as we all know, and there are many Muslim patients that are perhaps unsure of whether they are allowed to fast because of the medication that they have to take, and these are thalassemia patients. So a little later in the program also, we'll be just crossing over to KwaZulu-Natal, where we will be joined by our Alima, Sister Zakira Ansarmia, who inshallah will clarify a question or two for us with regards thalassemia and the treatment that the patients have to take, inshallah. So hopefully that'll take place a little later in the program, inshallah. But for now, we're going to be looking at things to be avoided during the month of Ramadan, inshallah. And we also want to look at some of the common mistakes that are made during the month of Ramadan. Ramadan, as we all know, is around the corner, like we said earlier, and we all know it, and I think we're all so busy preparing and getting ready for it spiritually, mentally, physically, and also in our kitchens, alhamdulillah. Now, here are a few tips for us to get by and always remember. If you want extra credit, then inshallah, we need to follow some of these tips. Let's just go through them, inshallah. The first one is that we make this mistake of sleeping during the day and then praying all night through. Some people can actually do it. But by doing this, you are converting the day into night and the night into day, which is not the purpose of fasting. You need enough sleep so that you have enough energy so that you can make enough ibadat. So the whole idea is to try and sleep earlier, I would say. Sleep earlier and, then you can get up and read your tahajjud salah and make your ibadat, get up for seri, alhamdulillah, stay awake. And if you are tired during the day, if you have a few minutes, you can take a short little nap to give you that boost. Now, I don't know if you remember, I did do a program where we spoke about, those quick naps that you can take that can actually boost you, that will give you that boost that you need for the rest of the day and also for the evening, inshallah. So have a nap, and I think the best time they say to have that nap is after your Zohar Salah. You have a quick nap, not a long nap, not many hours, but about half an hour I think is the most, or about 20 minutes. That is sufficient to can actually boost you for the whatever's to come for the for Salah, for your Taraweeh Salah, inshallah. The second point is also to avoid being lazy and inactive during the day. Now, some people, unfortunately, when they are fasting, refuses to do anything. But you know how life goes on. Things go on. We have to do our day-to-day chores as well. So don't be lazy and inactive during the day. Continue doing what you are doing, alhamdulillah. Don't waste time playing games during the day. And, when we're talking about those, is people have this habit of wasting their time sitting with their phones and playing all sorts of games and chatting. I think this is a one time where we should actually try and put those phones away completely, pack them away, and just use them for absolute necessities, inshallah. Rather, try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by increasing in your worship of Him. And this is the time, remember, we have this one chance a year, so we should make the most of it, inshallah. Now, also another thing that is very common these days is having iftar parties. We should try and avoid that. Ramadan wasn't meant to be a food extravaganza, so we're not going to be having all of that. Remember, you know, if you can avoid all of this, try and avoid it. Try and spend least time on food, I think. Have what you have to have. Eat healthy. Stay healthy. But don't make it your everything. You know, have this big iftar. Have call people all the time to have a big party. No. Try and avoid all of that. Don't ask your wife to spend Ramadan in the kitchen. You know, eat something light and quick. And remember, healthy. She too needs to make ibadat. So you need to give her that time to be able to make ibadat too. Then spend the last 10 days worshipping Allah rather than trying to prepare for Eid. And I think that's also what many of us do. The last 10 days of Ramadan, you know, those are such blessed days. But unfortunately, we are so busy, especially as women. We start preparing from the last 10 days. We are so busy in the kitchen preparing for that one day. And in the interim, we waste so much of time. A day, you know, they say that is one of those days. They say a day that is better than 1,000 months is in these last 10 days. And you can't actually afford to miss it. So, you know, once again, you still have a few days left before the month of Ramadan. So if you have any preparations to do, even for Eid, then do it now. Don't stay awake the full night. Your body has a right over you. And when it wants to rest, then rest. Now, you know, sometimes people really go overboard. And like we said earlier, they stay awake the whole night. And it can take a toll on your body because it's not something that we do all the time. And, you know, you can have a problem. Health problems may arise. And that is not what you want. So your body has a right over you. And when it is time for you to rest, then you need to rest as well. Avoid excessive socializing after Taraweeh. This is also something, you know, people normally after the Taraweeh Salah would come home or would go out somewhere to go and have coffee and, you know, just spend some time with others. But actually, this is not the time. Remember, we can sacrifice this 1 month. We socialize throughout the year. So can't we try just 1 month to stay away from all of this? We can, if we really put our minds to it. And then again, shopping, and I mentioned it in one of my programs too, you should avoid shopping in the month of Ramadan, shopping a lot. And, you know, this is something also that many of us are guilty of, you know, especially just before Eid, and we'll start doing our shopping for Eid. But if we can, we should try and do it now so that in the month of Ramadan, you don't have any shopping to do. You know, everything is at your disposal in your house if you can. Don't eat the full night. You know, although we're not allowed to eat during the day, but that doesn't give us the right to eat the whole night then, because, you know, it's unhealthy. So just eat what you have to eat. And obviously, if you eat the whole night, we are definitely defeating the purpose of fasting. So don't eat the full night just because we can't eat during the day. Don't loiter around at night rather than worshipping Allah. You know, sometimes our youngsters do have this habit, and I hope they don't do it, and I hope they learn. You know, they learn over the years that this is a time to make ibadat, not a time to waste. And also that when you are young, you know, the ibadat you can make in your youth, you will never get back again. So please try and take advantage of this time and try and make as much ibadat as you can now instead of wasting your time and loitering around, you know, at night after Taraweeh and things like that. Then another one is Eid doesn't require loads of preparation, and this is for our sisters out there. Don't fall into this trap. Keep it simple and it will be blessed. So really, we shouldn't go out doing so much of preparation. And remember, it's only for one day. And the best part of it is that you can't even eat all of the food and things that you prepare on that day. So really try not to prepare too much. And, you know, just try and keep it simple. And inshallah, you will be so blessed on this day. Remember, even Eid day is a very special day for us to make ibadat. Inshallah, maybe witness the forthcoming Ramadan with sound health. Ameen. Now, just a few common mistakes that we also tend to make in Ramadan. The first one is, you know, this is more with regards to consuming foods. And I think it affects our health, and that is the reason why I'm actually, you know, doing this with you. And I'm just going to share this with you very quickly. Number one is drinking. Now, what we do is we make lots of milkshakes and we add a lot of syrups into it. Actually, milkshakes made with syrups, etc., on a daily basis shouldn't be, we should really not have it because it contains high amounts of sugar, number one, additives and colorants. And all of this is not good for us. Now, there is a solution to it. If you have to, then drink it twice a week maximum. So if you must have milkshakes, then just have it twice a week. And I know many of us, you know, some people cannot break their fast without milkshake at the table. So really, we should try and minimize that. Drinking large amounts of water at iftar time is also a mistake that we actually make. And the reason is that we fill our stomach with water and it becomes more strenuous for it than, you know, they say filling the stomach with water is more strenuous to it than with food. And the solution is just to have a few sips at iftar, then a glass of water every 2 hours. So if you still need to get all that water in, remember, we have to get a lot of fluid into our body. But at the time of breaking your roza, you have a few sips. If you have Zamzam water, alhamdulillah, break it with Zamzam water. Just have a few sips of it. And then after that, start drinking water. Say every 2 hours, have a glass of water. Every 2 hours, have a glass of water. Then exercising directly after iftar. Now, many people actually do, go to the gym quickly, but I don't know if they're going to have time this year because Tarawih will be so soon after iftar, so I don't know. But if there are people exercising immediately after iftar, the reason why you shouldn't is that the body's blood flow is concentrated around the stomach at that time, and exercise after 2 hours of eating to ease digestion is actually the solution. So about 2 hours later, after Tarawih, alhamdulillah, go and do your exercises. Another mistake during the month of Ramadan that many of us do is chewing and swallowing food very fast. You know, I think when we are I don't know why we do it, but perhaps, you know, you see the food and you just want to gulp down everything. Youngsters normally do it, and I think, you actually shouldn't be doing it because they say chewing food slowly can speed up digestion and help maintain your weight. So if you swallow that food, that's not good for you. Having desserts directly after iftar, actually one should avoid having desserts altogether. They're really not good to have, but why they shouldn't be you shouldn't have desserts directly after iftar is that they make you drowsy and sleepy. And, you still need to read your Tarawih Salah, and you certainly don't want to be drowsy and sleepy, so remember that. But the solution here is, if you must have your dessert, then leave it at least an hour or two, or rather give it a 2 hour gap between iftar and dessert to stay fresh and awake for Isha and Tarawih prayers. So give it about a 2 hour gap before you have your desserts, that is after iftar, so you will stay fresh and awake for your Isha and your Tarawih prayers, inshallah. Then another one is consuming foods with high amounts of sodium. That's a lot of salt. And the reason why you shouldn't be doing this is because sodium triggers thirst throughout the fasting hours of the day. Too much salt makes you thirsty. And instead, you should eat foods that are high in potassium, and they retain water and you suppress your thirst. A few examples of foods or fruits that are high in potassium, obviously it's bananas. A banana at suhoor time can control your thirst level throughout the day. And some other best sources of potassium for suhoor time or seri time is bananas, milk, dates are also very good. Avocados are good also. It's also a good form of potassium, and it can be taken at seri time, and you can add this on your sandwich or something. It's really very lovely. Dried peaches, pistachios, pumpkin also is very good, peas, and dark chocolate. These are all sources of potassium at the time of seri. It's actually good to have them at seri time. And some of the worst choices for suhoor is biryani. So if you've made biryani, don't have it at seri time. Kebabs, also not good to have. Pizzas, not to have. Fast food in general, not good. Cheese, not good. And halim, not good. Those are some of the bad choices for suhoor. Then some of the best choices for seri again is potato, rice, dates, whole grain bread, and banana. And drinking lots of water at seri is important, but not as much as drinking it throughout your non-fasting hours. So remember, it's good to have quite a bit of water seri time, but don't drink too much of it also. It's not going to be, it won't be good then, but you need to kind of space it out a bit. So from the time of iftar, start drinking every hour, every 2 hours, have a glass of water, inshallah. Well, I hope this will be of some benefit to you, inshallah, and Allah give us the understanding, inshallah. Well, that's it for health news. When we return, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Sister Gloria Mncini from the Charlotte Masuka Hospital. And she is a nurse that's been working and treating thalassemia patients at this hospital for many years. We'll also be speaking to Sister Alima Zakira Ansarmia, inshallah, a little later in the program to just clarify some of the questions that we have for her too, inshallah. So stay with us. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Gloria.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Family Health Matters. It's 31 minutes past 2, and joining me online is Sister Gloria Mncini from the Charlotte Masuka Hospital. Now, she has been working and treating thalassemia patients at the hospital for many years. Hi, Gloria. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon.
Good afternoon, Zinette. Thank you so much for having me.
It's wonderful. We're going to be talking about thalassemia. Now, is this thalassemia month again, isn't so?
Yes, it is.
Oh, okay.
Especially, it was Thalassemia Day on Monday the 8th, which is an international day for thalassemia. So because our health slot is on Wednesday, we're talking about thalassemia today.
Now, Gloria, just for the benefit of our listeners, I know we do normally talk about it every year, but for the benefit of our listeners and for myself as well, I mean, it's strange. It's only that, if you don't have this condition, you wouldn't pay much attention to it. But if you do have the condition, then obviously you will know more about it. But for people that, and myself obviously, that don't know much about thalassemia, can you tell us what exactly is thalassemia and, who can be affected by it?
Okay, thalassemia is a blood disorder which is inherited by a child when both parents carry a mutated gene for this disorder. The condition occurs mainly to people from the Italian, the Greek, Middle Eastern and Asian descent.
Okay, is there any particular reason why it is more, you know, this just the Italians, Indians, you know, those kind of people?
It's mainly the people that come from the Mediterranean, you know, that bend of the world.
Okay, what causes thalassemia then?
The body is unable to produce healthy red cells. And because of that, they present with a low hemoglobin. Mm-hmm. Hemoglobin is an iron-rich protein which carries oxygen to all parts of the body. So because of this problem, the people present with things like tiredness, anemia, weight loss, they don't grow well and develop well, they also have bone deformities.
Is this a condition that, you know, can be diagnosed from a very young age?
Yes, it is.
And in children, you know, how would you know, you know, that a child may be maybe have thalassemia?
Usually the babies would present with jaundice, you know, that yellow discoloration of the skin, which is normally called breastfeeding jaundice. So they would present with jaundice, which it is a normal thing to happen to babies, because before they are born, they pull a lot of red blood cells from their mummies because they're getting ready to go to the outside world.
Mm.
And when they are outside, they have to get rid of the excess red blood cells. So the way they get rid of them is through the skin, and it shows that yellow discoloration. Then we expose them to either the sun or, you know, to phototherapy, then it goes away.
Mm-hmm.
But with these children that have thalassemia, it prolongs. It may go on for months and months without going away. And also those children do not grow and develop as normal as the other children that do not have thalassemia. So that could be some of the signs that you see in a child to can suspect thalassemia if the parents didn't know that they carry the gene.
Mm. How common is thalassemia?
It is actually very common because, you know, mainly these people that are affected are intermarrying. So if it affects the people of the same descent and they marry, the chances of having a child with thalassemia are very high. But unfortunately, the carriers do not feel anything or do not even become aware that they are carriers up until they have an offspring that presents with the condition.
Okay. So how would thalassemia then be diagnosed?
It could be diagnosed through a simple blood test.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, the child would present with those symptoms of not growing, being anemic, having prolonged jaundice. Pediatrician would decide to do a blood test, which is two tests that we do. It's a full blood count test and also a HB electrophoresis. With those tests, there are percentages that we look at that tells us that the child has got thalassemia.
Now, when a child is diagnosed with thalassemia, I'm sure then, you know, immediately the parents will also be then checked for that.
Well, it becomes obvious that the parents have the disease because the child is now presented. So what we would advise is for the parents to have genetic counseling. You know, even if they discovered after they've had a baby that they have thalassemia, it's better to have genetic counseling so they have a better understanding of the condition and also have a better understanding and preparedness of how to deal with the condition.
Mm. It is advisable, especially if you do know that you do have thalassemia, is to make sure that you go for counseling. Especially if you are getting married, you need to first go for counseling and understand what this disease is all about and how it will affect you and your future generation.
Precisely. That's the whole idea, that we try and have this kind of awareness, because we've noticed that it brings a lot of stress with it. You know, you're not expecting those kind of news. You've just been married, you've had a baby, you're looking forward to having a kind of a normal, stable family, but then you find you've got to do a lot of adjustments, because this is not going to go away. It's a lifelong condition, but it is manageable. But the fact that you're getting those news, you become stressed, you start blaming each other. Hence we say it is important for the partners, even before considering marriage, to get themselves tested, to take away the issue of blaming each other. You know, they need to understand that the condition comes from both of them, so they both have to work together to deal with the circumstances.
Okay, now with regards to thalassemia, now I do understand, and I'm not very sure about this, maybe you will clarify it for us, there are different types of thalassemia. Could you perhaps explain that to us a little?
Yes, we have thalassemia minor, and we also have thalassemia major. The two parents that would end up with a baby with thalassemia are the minors. You know, if you are a minor, there's nothing that you feel. You might have occasional anemia, but you still manage to survive and you can get away with just minor iron supplements or, you know, diet, and you can still be fine. But if those two minors combine, then they would have a major. But there is a 25% chance with every pregnancy to have a child with thalassemia major. Say for argument's sake, if you have your first child being a major, there is another possibility of having the second child being major or just a minor, which means a carrier. If you're going to have four pregnancies, in those pregnancies there may be one major or two major and two minors, or one minor with three majors. Anything can happen, because there is a 25% chance of having a thalassemia major.
Okay, so now, who, or rather with regards to thalassemia, I think you did mention it, but just for the benefit of myself again, and just to make sure that I've heard correctly, is there a cure for thalassemia?
There is actually no cure, but there is treatment for it. It is manageable. Okay. How we manage it, the standard goal is blood transfusion. Because remember I said the red blood cells are not healthy enough.
Yeah.
So we give blood cells that are healthy to be able to carry out all those functions that the body has to carry out. And with that, we also give medication, you know, treatment, tablets or injectables, to be able to excrete the excess iron which the body is not utilizing. Those unhealthy red cells, when they break down, they give free iron radicals flowing in the system. So we would give medication to try and get rid of those, because if we don't do that, this iron on all these major organs and affect their functioning.
Okay, so basically it's just a blood transfusion that has to take place, and of course the medication that you need to take. But this is something that has to be done lifelong. So blood transfusion, how often is blood transfusion done?
We transfuse on a 3 and 4 weekly basis. You know, it depends on the patient's needs. But when they're still young, we strictly transfuse them every 3 weeks. Having said that, we don't just give any amount of blood. We take things into consideration. We look at the child's weight. We look at the child's hemoglobin, and then we try and supplement the hemoglobin to at least 14, which will last them for 3 weeks. You know, so their body functions are normal for 3 weeks until they come back for the next transfusion. But with older patients, you find that they can still do well with 4 weekly transfusions, because they are much bigger, their bodies are more resilient compared to the baby's bodies.
Mm-hmm. And this, like I said, is a lifelong process. But are there any complications that we should be aware of?
Yes, they are.
Mm-hmm.
They are complications related to late diagnosis. You know, if a child is diagnosed late, say after like 2 years, mm-hmm. at that time you find that they haven't been growing very well, they were prone to lots of infections, they are not as clever as the children of their age, and also they may be having bony deformities. You find they have got a bossy forehead or a swollen, a gum that looks swollen, you know, the teeth are sticking out, the arms, the elbows are rickety shaped, or even the legs are rickety because the bones were not supplied with enough iron. But if they were diagnosed earlier, you can bypass all of that. And also, if they do not comply to the medication that we give them to help them clear out the iron that I said is going to accumulate on all these major organs, then they get more complications. Imagine if the iron accumulates around the liver. So it means the liver won't be able to detoxify all the things that it's supposed to detoxify. It sits there like it's an actual iron.
Mm.
So you understand, they end up with things like cirrhosis of the liver, and it gives them more illnesses compared to what they would be having just with thalassemia. If it gets deposited around the heart, they get problems with the heart. You know, they get cardiomyopathy. If it's on the lungs, they'll get things like pulmonary problems, you know. So those are the things that we want to avoid, because the condition is manageable. If we start early and we comply and we work together as parents and communities, you know, support these patients, encourage them and stop discriminating them, then we end up with healthy people. In the olden days, these patients never reached the age of 19.
Mm.
But that improved with medicine. They went up to like 25. At the moment, we're having patients that are above 40. So that tells you that with proper treatment and compliance, we can still manage and we can still live a normal life.
Okay. So basically, you know, you can enjoy a normal life, but, you know, these people, these patients, can they really enjoy normal lives? Are there things that they, you know, should avoid, or, you know, can life still go on as normal as possible?
Well, the things that they have to minimize, you know, if you have iron floating in your body, you will have to not eat a lot of red meat, you know, a lot of organ meat, because you get a lot of iron from that. So what you have in your body, you don't want to put into excess, you understand?
Yeah.
You want to have minimal amounts. And also, you still have to live like any other person. Exercise. Do not gain a lot of weight, and take care of yourself. Take treatment as prescribed and still live a normal life. But the thing is, with the whole family, there's a lot of sacrifices to be done. As I said, we transfuse every 3 weeks, which means between both parents, one should sacrifice to be able to bring the child to hospital every 3 weeks. It can either be alternating, one comes this month, the other one comes the next month, you know, to maintain their employment or their businesses or whatever they have to do. And also to liaise with the schools where the children go to. You know, just be honest, say, my child has this condition, this is what we will need. So that the work from school is adjusted for the child to accommodate them for the days that they are not at school. You know, they may be given extra work the day before or the day after, or the teacher would sacrifice more time in class with the child to keep them at the same level with the other children.
Mm.
The same thing with the parents. They need to discuss with their employers or their partners or whoever else they're working with so that they work around that. We also are flexible. I mean, we know there's holidays, we know there's family time. We are able to adjust our transfusion time according to the specific needs, but routine still has to be adhered to. Now and then we do allow a patient to skip a week or a day because they have some other things to do. That is fine. That is normal. We're not like rigid that if we said come on the 6th, it has to be the 6th. Come hail, come shine. No. If there are other things that you have to attend to, we do take that into consideration. We try and adjust the treatment to accommodate your lifestyle as well, not you forfeiting everything of your lifestyle because of the treatment.
Okay, we're going to take a short break now. When we return, inshallah, we continue with our program. Just a reminder to our listeners that we are talking about a condition called thalassemia. If you perhaps have any questions or concerns, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial 011-854-1548, and you can also SMS me or WhatsApp me on the number 082-8492-786. When we return, we will be speaking to Sister Zakira and Sarmia. She's going to be giving us the Islamic perspective to, the treatment that patients normally have. It's something that has to be done throughout the year, and every day of their lives, and we'll see how it will affect them during the month of Ramadan. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zenith, and my guest online from Charlotte Masrika Hospital is Sister Gloria Mancini, or Rara Nisi. She is a nurse working with and of course treating thalassemia patients at the hospital for many years, alhamdulillah. And she has been a guest with us every time we have a program on thalassemia. Today we also have another guest with us for a few minutes, inshallah, our own Zakira and Sarmia. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Zakira, how are you?
Assalamu warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Sister Zenith. I'm well, alhamdulillah,
myself. Okay, jazakallah, alhamdulillah, we're all well, and jazakallah khair for, being available for us. We certainly do appreciate it very much. Now, we're talking about thalassemia, and we do know now that thalassemia treatment is an ongoing treatment, a lifelong ongoing treatment. And we just wanted to know, with regards to Ramadan coming up now, what is the Islamic ruling, with regards what to do and what not to do if a person is on, lifelong medical treatment. Sister Zakira, we'd love you to answer that question for us, please.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So alhamdulillah, Sister Zenith, when you offered me this opportunity yesterday, I did a little bit of research after having someone from Sister Gloria's office also send me some info. What happens is that if anyone has any sort of disease or any sort of, lifelong disease where they have to take lifelong treatment, then what we do is the Muftis have suggested that you will first go to a Muslim doctor who will be able to give you a fatwa who will be able to at least ascertain the fact that you are so sick that you need to take the medication every day continuously, and based on this, the fatwa then is that the person will be exempt from fasting. And so that's basically how the person with thalassemia perhaps would then go about in the month of Ramadan. But subhanAllah, at this point I must also just add one more thing. This is a person should not lose hope. That because we cannot fast, then all is lost for us in Ramadan. Ramadan, subhanAllah, is such a month where so many other ibadah can also be done by these thalassemia patients, even though they cannot fast. So the reward is still there for you, my dear sisters, who may be suffering from this illness. And, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great, despite the fact that you may not be able to fast, and He understands the reason, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all aware, of our medical conditions. So he understands the reason that you are not fasting. So never lose heart that, you know, because you cannot fast now, all is lost and the month of Ramadan just won't be the same for you.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Zakira, for that information. We certainly do appreciate it. And, you know, we just wanted you to share that information. I think Sister Gloria also would be quite happy because she's felt, you know, to get it from an alim or an alima would be better than just her giving, you know, telling us about it. But thank you so much. We certainly do appreciate your input on the program today.
No problem. Barakallahu
feekum. Assalamu alaikum. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Gloria, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
And I hope that answers your question too. So I hope you'll be happy with that answer. So you can, of course, you know, tell your patients about it. But I've got another question that's come up and I'd like you to answer it for us, please. It's somebody that sent in a message for us. I'm just getting it quickly again. Here it is. She says, Assalamu alaikum. I would like to know from Sister Gloria regarding thalassemia that if a beta thalassemia minor carrier marries an alpha thalassemia minor, is the newborn baby at risk of thalassemia major? Shall I just go through that again?
No, it's fine. I'll answer it.
Okay, thank you so much.
The fact that there is a mutated gene from both parents, whether minor or major, the chances of having a major are still there. Remember, we say 25% chance of having a major with two minors. So if you have a minor and a major, there's still a chance of having a major.
Okay. Okay. Thank you so much for answering that for us, Sister Gloria. And just before we come to the end of our program, there isn't much time. How can the community or, you know, the family help patients, you know, that have thalassemia? Is there any support for patients with thalassemia out there?
Yes, there is. In the first place, I would like the families to support the people with the condition. They must remember it's something that runs in the family. If it happens and they think it's just spontaneous, it's because it hasn't been seen in maybe the other generation. It may skip a generation, but it will always be there because it's a trait that is in the family. That's the first thing. The second thing is I would like the families and, you know, the community to help with blood donation. You know, if they donate blood, they will know that they're doing something for somebody, something good for somebody and sustaining somebody's life. And also there is a website for the Thalassemia Association. It's info@thal.org.za.
Okay, I didn't get that. Sorry, I didn't get the second one. It's info at?
At Thal, T-H-L. C-H-A-L.
Yes.
Dot org.
Okay.
O-R-G.
Yeah.
Dot
oh.
They can also go into the website as www.thal.za.
Okay.
Yes.
And if they were, you know, do you have any contact numbers that they can, could they contact you personally at the hospital?
Well, they can call the hospital if there are health issues concerning thalassemia that they need to be sorted out. The number is 011-488-3294.
Okay, so is this the number at Charlotte Mashoka?
The number is Thalassemia. So they can call and say who they are and what they need to be assisted with. I am not always in the department, but the people that are in the department all know how to deal with thalassemia. If it's something that needs to be referred to a doctor, they will refer them to a doctor. And also, this website that I have given, it's the Thalassemia Association. So when they go into that website, there will be information about all the support that thalassemia patients need.
Okay. Well, Gloria, thank you so much for talking to us and sharing all that information with us. We certainly do appreciate it. and I'm certain our listeners will definitely benefit from it. Thank you once again for talking to us.
Thank you so much for hosting the show. It helps a lot. It gives a lot of information to our patients, and it gives other people that didn't know the light on what to do and how to accommodate others. Thank you so much. See you next time.
Okay. Thank you very much. Until next time then. Well, listeners, that was Gloria Nisi from the Charlotte Maseka Hospital, and she's been, you know, working and treating thalassemia patients at the hospital for many years, and I think she's very, very passionate about it. So if anybody would like more information, we do have the information with us. You can contact us at the radio station. We will certainly be able to help you, inshallah. Well, listeners, that's it then from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.